Hello, good morning. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34. Let's read this. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. So be ready by morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. And no man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain, even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of that mountain." So he cut out two stone tablets like the former ones, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took two stone tablets in his hand. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. And Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. And he said, "If now I have found favor in thy sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate. And do thou pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as thine own possession." Then God says, "Behold, I'm going to make a covenant before all your people. I will perform miracles which have not been produced in all the earth, nor among any of the nations, and all the people among whom you live will see the working of the Lord, for it is a fearful thing that I'm going to perform with you. Be sure to observe that I'm coming, commanding you this day. Behold, I'm going to drive out the Amorite before you, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you're going, lest it become a snare in your midst. But rather, you are to tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars, cut down their asherim, for you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and someone invite you to eat of his sacrifice. And you take some of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play with a harlot with their gods, and cause your sons also to play their harlot with their gods. You shall make for yourself no molten gods. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you, at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib you came out of Egypt. The first offspring from every womb belongs to me, and all your male livestock, the first offspring from cattle and sheep. And you shall redeem with a lamb the first offspring from a donkey. And if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. You shall redeem all the firstborn of your sons, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. And you shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during plowing time and harvest you shall rest. And you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks, that is, the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the turn of the year. 3 times a year all your males are to appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will drive out nations before you and larger borders, and no man shall covet your land when they go up 3 times a year to appear before the Lord your God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor is the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover to be left over until morning. You shall bring the very first of the first fruits of your soil into the house of the Lord your God, and you shall not boil a kid in its mother's milk." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write down these words, for in accordance with these words, I made a covenant with you and with Israel." And so he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and he did not eat bread or drink water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. And it came down when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the 2 tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers in the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. And afterward, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went to speak with him. Amen. Last week, I mentioned to you that We probably won't really understand the fullness of chapter 32 and 33 without chapter 34. And some scholars have called this chapter 34 the great setup. And what's meant by that is, if you look at the history of Israel, they just went through a tremendous deliverance. I mean, this is the pinnacle moment of the Old Testament. And this is what all Israelites will remember from this day forward, is that God delivered them from Egypt. This would be a theme that would really galvanize and bring the people into unity, that, oh, remember our God who delivered us from the hand of Pharaoh and from Egypt. And so God does this, and the next moment when there is an interlude, in other words, Moses is gone for a little bit, what do the people do? They make this golden altar, this image of this calf, this golden calf. And so God's anger comes and burns down. I don't want to say that God's anger was fake. It was actually very real, but there's actually a bigger purpose in this. When you look at chapter 34, verse 6, this is the key. He says, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. This is the central verse here, actually, in this whole group of passages. He says, look, this is who I am. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I'm God. I am gracious. I am compassionate. I am slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. Before we get to chapter 34, the only descriptions of God we have in the Bible are, you know, he's the healer, he's the provider. These are parts of his name. Okay, we're getting this. This is Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Jireh, or Yira, I'll be correctly. And so these are all parts of his name. This is who he is in his name. But now it's the first revelation to the Israelites of who he is in his character. Before them, they didn't really know who he was in his character. They just knew he was an awesome God, the creator of the universe. And now for the first time, they understand, who is this God? Our God is gracious. When push comes to shove, when it comes to the end of the line, he is compassionate. He is abounding in loving kindness and truth. Now, the key here is the issue of timing. And this is what's really important. And so this is what they mean by setup. God times this revelation so key because this is the lowest point of the Israelites. Now, let's say in our own day and age, let's say that you have a friend, and your friend says, man, I'm going to be with you all the time. I've got your back. No matter what happens in your life, I'm with you, man. And then let's say David and I, we have that kind of relationship. And so I say, David, thanks, man. You got my back. Well, you don't really know if he's got your back until something happens, by which now he has to prove his worthiness or his friendship to me. And then when that moment comes, and then he has my back, then I know, man, this guy's legit. You know, this guy's the real deal. In that same way, the Israelites, they knew he was the deliverer. They knew he was a miracle worker. They knew God was awesome and all these things. But they had no idea of his character at all. What is he like? I mean, he heals, he delivers, he does all these things, but God in his personality, what is he like? And the Lord waits for the lowest point of their existence to release, what I believe and what a lot of scholars believe is the revelation that he wanted to express to them from day one. In other words, when you're in your lowest point, when everything's done, God says, this is who I am. I am the Lord God. First and foremost, he is compassionate. He is gracious. He is slow to anger. He's abounding in loving kindness and truth. Who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. This has always been God's heart. God's heart has always been to forgive. God's heart has always been to be gracious with his people. This is the core of who God is in our life. And I know the philosophers, you know, Nietzsche, you know, Karl Marx, will talk about religion or faith or any of these things, or God and belief in God. They call it the opiate of the masses, the crutch of the weak and whatnot. And one thing that they don't understand is because the script is totally flipped. What these philosophers don't get is that God, weak people don't go to God. You know what I mean? So he's not the crutch of the weak. What they don't understand is God makes himself known to weak people. And so they totally reverse it because they're coming from such a humanistic ideal, you know, and obviously weak people have nowhere else to go, and so they finally turn to the Lord. There's that aspect, but they totally have it wrong. God's heart has always been to reach down to those that are in the pit, to reach down to those that are broken and destitute and orphans and widows. And, you know, when you have nothing else, God's heart has always been to be that person. The Lord God is gracious. He's compassionate. He abounds in loving kindness and truth. And for the Israelites to really get it, he waits for the lowest point of their existence. I mean, how can they just be delivered from the Lord? How can that happen? And then how can they go and make this calf to worship? And then they proclaim that this calf is what, you know, brought them out of Egypt and whatnot. I mean, how can they do such a thing? And what should be the response? It should be anger. Yeah, anger was burning, but more so it was this heart of forgiveness, this heart of compassion, this heart of loving kindness, just being overly extended to the Israelites. It's the great setup for the revelation of God's character. And probably most of us in our life, what makes our relationship with God so real and so powerful. I mean, you heard the testimonies on Sunday, and very much similar themes. You know, I was down, I was low, and God picked me up. I didn't know what to do, and just God sovereignly showed up, and he chose to love me instead of bringing curses into my life. And this is how God operates, and this will be a lens or a window into the New Testament. And the revelation of Christ is really this gracious, compassionate God. Now, some people ask, well, Peace Sam, there seems to be a God of the Old Testament and the God of a New Testament. No, it's the same God. Right? It's the same God manifest sometimes in different ways, but it's still the same God. It's this gracious, compassionate God that's slow to anger, that abounds in loving kindness and truth. And so when Moses hears this, he just bows down before the Lord. He bows down low, and he just starts worshiping God. I think most of us, that's probably when our salvation experience happened, is when we're down, when we're low, or, you know, some kind of revelation, and we just bow down and we worship. And so then, as continue on, the covenant is renewed. And so God, you know, already passed the covenant, and now it's being renewed once again to this group of people. And how important for this group of people to recognize that. I mean, they felt like they just totally blew it. They did. And God says, I'm going to renew this covenant. In other words, right, we are still in relationship. I still chose you. We're still going into the promised land. Everything that's going to happen that I prophesied before is going to happen. And he says, I'm going to do miracles. I mean, they've seen some amazing miracles in Egypt. And he says, I'm going to do some miracles that you've never even seen produced on this earth. I mean, I'm going to go way beyond your imagination. I'm going to do things. I'm going to drive out your enemies. All you need to do is do these things, right? And this is that partnership that we have with God. You know, God is going to do his part, and he expects us to do our part. It's a real simple reality, right? God's, I'm going to drive these guys out. I'm going to do this. Just don't worship any other gods. Don't give your sons to marry the foreigner's daughters. You know, don't do these things, and you know, don't compromise yourself. And it's not, this is not God's way of restricting them, per se. It's not God's way of saying, you know what, I don't want you to have fun. I don't want you to experience life. It's God's way of saying, look, I want to protect you. I want to help you to really be prosperous in this life. I want to really draw some boundaries for you to really help you to grow. And so he's not a cosmic killjoy. Actually, he wants us to experience more of life. So he says, look, I'm gonna bring these guidelines to you, kind of banks, you know, on the river so that the river can flow. And just don't do these things, because if you do these things, it's going to lead to destruction. And so don't marry these people. He says, I've got three festivals that I want you to be a part of. And during these three seasons, I want you to come before the Lord and offer sacrifice. And you know, I mean, real simple. This is, you know, basically what we want you to do. And just make sure. And these are things that were spoken before, so there's nothing new here. And he says, and if you do these things, then God says, man, you know, there's going to be so many wonderful things. It says in verse 24, for I'll drive out nations before you in larger borders, and no man shall covet your land when you go up three times a year to appear before the Lord your God. He says, you do these things, man, I'm going to do everything for you. Right? It's this partnership. You know, it's really, in a way, you know, obedience is love, okay? It's a partnership. You know, God didn't make us as robots and just, okay, I'm going to make you love me. But it was our way of expressing our love to God. And, you know, in that same way, if, you know, with my wife and I, if Lisa had to love me, you know, if she really had to love me, I heard about couples that you know, for whatever reason, they have to be married. In other words, I mean, they could actually be divorced if they wanted to. I mean, in the biblical sense, because the husband's been cheating and all these things, but she has to stay married because there's no other source of livelihood. And you know, it's so sad. It's almost like she has to love the guy in order just to survive. That's not love. You know what I mean? Like, when you have to, that's not love. I mean, what is that? And so in that same way, it's God creates an avenue for us to express our love to him. And the language of love to God is obedience. It's obedient. I know for a lot of us it's hard to swallow that word because it's got such negative connotations and whatnot. You know, but when you really love someone, guess what? It's not even worthy to be called obedience. I mean, it just flows from us. It just becomes so natural in our life that way. And so he offers us into that place of obedience. And so then the Lord takes Moses, takes him up on the mount, and not on the summit, but on the mount. His glory is there, and he goes, and he's 40 days and 40 nights. He runs into a supernatural fast. He doesn't eat anything, and then he writes these tablets, writes these things on the Ten Commandments. And they must have been pretty small. It wasn't these big, you know, hewn rocks. It must have been quite small because they were able to put it into the Ark of the Testimony. And then when Moses comes down, his face shines because he was speaking with him. In other words, the glory of God is all over Moses. And it shines so much that they have to actually cover his face. I mean, just this, can you imagine this glowing that happens simply when he's speaking with God? This is, I mean, what a powerful picture of what happens when we speak with God. When we come into that place of relationship and we converse with the Lord. It's His glory. It's His very presence that comes and meets with us. Okay, so let's close our eyes today. Let me ask you, do you know this about God's character? That He's the Lord God. He's compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. He's awesome, He's powerful, He's our deliverer, He's our savior, He's all these things, but in His character, again, the first revelation of Scripture dealing with the character of God. Now, most people, when they do bad stuff, they always feel like God can't accept them. But God actually draws a totally different picture of that. You can say God accepts them even more. And so as we worship, I just want you to meditate on that, this gracious and compassionate God that we serve. Maybe you're in line to receive some grace and compassion this morning.
Your will, oh, Cause there is no one else for me.
Let's go before the Lord this morning and let's just thank Him. Just thank Him for His character. Thank Him for His goodness, His compassion, His grace, His abounding and loving kindness and truth, His forgiveness of our sins. Sometimes we focus so much on His power and those things that we forget about His character. This is God and who He is in our lives. Maybe you're here this morning and you need a dose of that compassion. You feel like you've been failing Him. Receive from the Lord today. Let's pray. Let's go to our community prayer focus and let's pray for our friends that are battling cancer and chemo and recovering from surgery. And let's pray for God's healing in their lives. Pray for our community that's ill but also needs to encounter Christ. Let's pray for God's revealing in their lives as well as healing. Let's pray for those that are going through illnesses, non-cancer related. And let's pray for God's healing hand. Pray for our community that's out of work still or looking for work. Let's pray for God's healing and His provision in their life. Let's go to our mission focus this morning, and let's pray for China. Let's pray for SP Beijing. Let's ask God's hand to be continually with them. They've been totally filling out their space. Their theater seats 100. They're having 140 the last couple months, and so they need to start another service really soon. So just pray for wisdom for all the leaders there for the next steps, and obviously always protection over them. Let's pray for Leanne and the Chung family, Matt and Nate's parents, Edie Clark, kids in Chichihar. Let's pray for the churches all throughout China that they would proclaim the gospel. Let's pray for our staff. Let's ask for God's blessing that we would just love God with all of our heart. We would do our work out of that love, and the Lord would bless the fruit of that work. Let's cover. Let's cover our worship, sound, and media teams. Let's pray that all of them would have a real heart of worship, and they would serve, and you bring their gifts and talents to really serve the King of Kings. Let's pray for our equipment as well, that everything would work well, and just the Lord would just be able to make a great sound before Him. Let's pray for our Arts Anonymous, our creative arts ministry. Let's pray for a new edition of Spread, which should be coming out any day now. Pray for Audrey and Reno and Samantha and other people involved. Let's ask for the Lord to really bless this group with John and Hannah and all our artists. Let's cover them. Pray together this morning. Father, we thank you. God, we thank you that you are such a wonderful God. Lord, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, God. And that you, Lord, you want this revelation to stick, God, in our lives. And so, Lord, you wait for the times where we need you the most, God. And so, Father, I pray that we would never forget who you are and your character, God. Lord, and whenever we feel down or low or despondent, God, maybe sometimes we feel like we failed you, Lord. God, help us to go back to Exodus 34, God, and see who you are in your true self. We thank you, Lord. We worship you. We give you our hearts, God. Lord, our heart is to obey you, Lord. That's our love language to you. We love you, God, today. Watch over us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your quiet time, and we'll see you guys tomorrow.